Now, I don't like it very well when I'm ill. I don't like it when my plans don't work out the way that I want them to. I don't like it when my friendships fail. Or really, I don't like it when anything goes wrong. But I do love it when my plans succeed, when things are going well and there is harmony among friends. But at some level, and at some time, if we live long enough, we're going to face some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty. Now, sometimes that trial presents itself to us in very different ways. And here are some of the typical things that you might hear someone say. A child might say, "The teacher at school is always picking on me." Or, "My friends at school won't speak to me anymore." Or maybe you know what it is to say, "I've just lost my job. My marriage is in difficulty. My friend has just been admitted to intensive care." Or, "I've been told that I've got to go to the hospital for some tests." I think we don't need a lot of convincing to be persuaded that life is stacked with different and sometimes very painful trials, difficulties that we have to go through. And anyway, James doesn't leave us to speculate. He talks about the whenever of trials, not the if ever. It's the whenever. He assumes that it's going to happen. Now, it's this subject of the trial of our faith that I want us to think about this morning, as we find it here in these few verses at the beginning of James chapter 1. And I want to look at this under four different headings. I want us to think of the certainty of trials, coping with trials, reasons for trials, and the misunderstanding of trials. The certainty of trials is pointed out for us there in verse 2. Consider it. Now, in preaching, I'm preaching from the NIV. It's the Northern Irish version, NIV, rather than the English Standard Version. I've got an accent to go along with the version. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, when my son was 7 years old, he came into my study with a very somber expression on his face, and he said, "Daddy, the toys I have always seem to get broken." Now, he stood there like all 7-year-olds do, thinking that Daddy would have all the answers, waiting for me to shower him with some kind of wisdom in explanation as to what this might be. And he seemed to have the notion that there was an underlying reason why these things kept happening to him. If he'd been a little older and able to articulate the question in a different way, he might have presented it this way. Why do I constantly face difficulties in life? The inevitability of things not running smoothly was already impacting his life at that tender age. And we Christians are not much different. We come to faith in Christ, and then we find ourselves with something broken in our lives. Employment broken. Health issues, broken body, broken mind. Relationships broken. Dark clouds of depression or disappointment. Or maybe it's the case that nothing big has gone wrong, but we're just tired and fed up with it all. Disappointed, disillusioned. Battles without and seemingly relentless battles from within. Disappointment and maybe guilt. Because we sense that we're just not what we feel we ought to be. And sometimes there are clashes between ourselves and other Christians, and that doesn't help. And we want to know, why do things go wrong? Why does it have to be like this? In the gospel message, perhaps, that we listen to, we maybe heard that if we come to Christ, that we would then be fulfilled as individuals. Perhaps we sang that song, Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ would shelter all our burdens, but in reality it seems to be nothing like that at all as we face our daily struggle, as we commit ourselves to trying to live our lives God's way. Trials are a certainty. It is whenever, not if ever. Now, what are these trials of many kinds that James is speaking about when he says in verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds? Some of the trials and difficulties that we face in life, we face them just because of the common lot that we have with the rest of humanity. We're in the world and we live in a fallen world. And we face hardships in common with our non-Christian neighbours and friends. And we can't expect that just because we're Christians, that we can escape the problems of injustice, of war, of natural disaster, of illness, or indeed of death. We go through these trials because we live in a world cursed by Adam's sin. For the unbeliever, this kind of suffering is but a foretaste of eternal punishment. But for the believer, God is using these experiences and natural trials to bring us closer to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we can sometimes face trials that we bring upon ourselves because we break God's law. We sin and we face the consequences. God perhaps has to bring us into the hardship of trials in order to discipline us, in order to work our recovery in our lives. Thirdly, then, there are trials that God has specially ordained for us. We experience trials because God calls us to suffer. We share in the sufferings of Christ because of our devotion to Him. And our devotion to Him brings anger from the world. That can bring us into conflict because of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christians also suffer because God has called us to deny ourselves and to adopt a life of sacrificial service. Now, God does not simply call us to endure suffering for Christ's sake. He expects us to volunteer for service. And we know that that service will inevitably lead to trial and difficulty. It's an amazing thing that Christians of a bygone era live with the expectation of suffering. We today view suffering as an interruption to normal life. God calls you into Sunday school teaching. That can create new trials. Do anything in the church, and that will create new trials and difficulties, just through the normal everyday interaction with other Christians. Trials that come from the efforts of Satan, where he attempts to interrupt the progress of the Lord's work. We need to live with a mindset that expects the whenever of trials. Trials for us are a certainty. And sometimes the relentless consistency of facing trials gets us down. The Word of God speaks about this certainty, and one commentator says that this present world is a battlefield where the powers of good and evil are embroiled in a war hastening hard towards its predestined climax, the triumph of God. The Christian convert must be God's soldier to the end, and the Puritans used to call that holy war. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in preparation to equip ourselves for war, we must put on the whole armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if these trials are a certainty, if we know that they are going to happen, how do we cope with them? How should we react? What guidance does God give us? Verse 2 again, we're told, consider it pure joy. Now at first reading, that seems unbelievable. It seems worse than that. It seems bordering on the insane. James, do you mean that I am to have joy if I face the death of a friend or a family member? You want me to have joy if I lose my job? You want me to have joy if I find it difficult where I work because I happen to be a Christian? If I have problems with my children, difficulties in my home life, difficulties in my church life? Yes, and more than that, says James. God commands us to consider it pure joy. Consider it fullness of joy. That is, consider it nothing but joy when you enter into these trials of many kinds. Don't let that joy be mixed with any other emotions. Now, James is not advocating here some kind of masochistic philosophy that teaches we are to enjoy trials. But he says that the joy comes from, as we'll see in a moment, when we embrace the fact that this is an opportunity under God's grace for growth and development in our Christian lives. This is a joy that anticipates the end. This is a joy that anticipates the goal, the purpose, the plan that God has for us when in Christ he will take his people to himself. It's a joy that excels because it is grounded in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. We know what we have already in Christ, but we wait with patience for that which is not yet. But it will soon come when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, because we will appear with him in glory, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Consider it, James says, reckon it out. The word consider there is it's a bossy kind of commanding term. It's like halt, wait, go, do it, consider it, count it, reckon it, sum it up. It is a command. It's not just a friendly pep talk. It's not just friendly advice. This term, consider, is the kind of thing that an accountant might do, and maybe something that you're trying to get done before the end of January so that you're not fined £100. The term is the kind of accounting that an accountant does as he works on the figures that represents the activity of the business. He assesses these figures, he wrestles with them, and he reckons with them either the profit or the loss of the business. And that's what James is saying for us to do. In your assessment, in your studying, in your summoning up of the situation of your trials, reckon that it is good for you. Consider it pure joy. The way to cope with our trials is to sum everything up and to firmly resolve to treat this as an occasion for joy. Now, James is not blasé about hardship or trial. He's not some kind of individual cocooned away in a sheltered, easy life. But he is a man that is there in the business end of living the Christian life, living his life in the strength of the Lord with all the marks of a man that has known suffering And he speaks from the heart. He speaks with pathos. And he addresses his readers as my dear brothers and sisters. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, this is a man who is allowing his heart to go out to the people of God. To say, my beloved Christians, this is how we cope with trial. We consider it pure joy. Now, this is a kind of paradox of rejoicing in trials. This does not seem natural to us. This seems countercultural to us, to consider this kind of thing a joy. Now, if it was entirely natural and commonplace for us to see things this way, then we wouldn't need the counsel of the Holy Spirit and the writing of James here in order for us to be encouraged to see it this way. It's because it is a problem for us that James is dealing with that. This does not come naturally, because despair or disillusionment, that's more likely to be the way with us when we face trials. Is it already that some trials have already done us harm, have broken us? Is it that we may have responded to our trials in the wrong way? We haven't coped? Perhaps we say, if I had to go through this experience again, I would give up. Have we gone through the process of reckoning? But James does not just leave us there with this blind command. He pulls back the curtains and lets us have a look behind the scenes to give us some kind of rationale, some kind of explanation for why it is this way. Behind the scenes, we view something of the mysterious providence of God that gives us the reason for the trials, the purpose. Trials are certain, and we cope by considering them pure joy. And in the wisdom of God, James gives us the reason for the trials. Verse 3. Consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces something, leads to something, develops something. It develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, when we view trials in the right way, they serve to test the quality of faith by producing perseverance in us. The reason for considering trials a pure joy is the knowledge that God is working in the trial to develop our faith, to develop perseverance, to develop endurance, to develop spiritual resilience. The trial is not just some chance experience. It doesn't happen just by the whim of fate. We find ourselves under the hammer of testing because God has planned the trial. Not only has God planned the trial, but God is managing the trial. And the purpose of the plan and the management of God is for our spiritual good. Now, that perseverance is a quality. It's a new facet in our walk with God that is not there at the beginning. This is a development of our Christian character, a facet in our lives that would not and could not exist without the testing, without the trial. This quality of perseverance, it's far more than mere patience. It's more than just passive staying power. It's developing in us a sense of hope, an expectancy. These trials are to produce a persistent determination to win through to the end in Christ. The faith that I have works. It works because it is a real faith. The trial is never intended to destroy. It's not intended to harm. Though it may be hard for us to bear, but in the crucible of the Lord's testing, he is refining our faith in the fires of adversity so that we can be purified of any dross, so that our faith is strengthened and this quality of perseverance is developed in us. God is working in our lives positively, working towards producing godly character in us. God wants us to move on, to see us developing towards maturity. Now, sometimes when I get upset in life because things go wrong, it's because I have my own agenda and I have a plan for how my life would best develop. I think I know best. And Lord, this is step one, step two, step three, step four, and I can see when I achieve this and this and this, then I'll be at my goal. And something happens and takes me off in a different way. And I begin to get upset. Lord, if I was doing my life, I wouldn't do it this way. This is wiser. And God says, no, I'm taking you this way. Why would God do that? Because God is God and I am not. And that's a lesson I have to keep learning every day, because I want to be in control. I want to go this way. I have a real good plan. I have a spreadsheet for it. It sets it out in wonderful technicolor. And it's so wise, it's so perfect, it's so informed. You would be amazed if I shared it with you. And God says, no, it's this way. And believe me, says God, my way is best. And what has to happen to me is, God has got to help me to get from there, the direction that I think is good for me, to see, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because I know you want to develop this project and write that paper and write that book and do this and that. But I want to develop a new perseverance. But Lord, I have a vision and a desire to achieve this in life. And God says, my vision for you is perseverance. My vision for you is maturity. Consider it pure joy when I put you on that pathway. It may appear that it's interrupting your little plan, but can't you see I have a bigger plan? God is working in our lives. But you say, it's all very well you preaching this here, and I understand it now, but when I'm under pressure and wave after wave of trials are coming, when it feels that I can't take it anymore, when I lie on my bed exhausted and all I can do is cry, and I actually get to the point where I can cry no more, when I feel that life is about to crush me, when Christian friends have let me down, then I don't get it. At times like this, I don't understand what's going on. I'm lonely. And I need to know that God is there. And the honest fact of the matter is this: God doesn't feel in any way close at all. Now, James thought that there would be moments like that when you needed special help to understand. And James gives us further help to prevent us from misunderstanding the trials. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, lacks wisdom about what? Wisdom about what these trials are. In pastoral work over the years, I have heard time and time again, as I sit with believers who are struggling with all kinds of problems, some of them heartbreaking, unbelievable problems, the universal comment that I hear is this: If only I knew the purpose. If only I knew the reason. It's senseless. It seems pointless. It doesn't make sense to me. Tell me why this is happening, because there doesn't seem to be rhyme nor reason behind this trial. Why must I go through this? When we feel that it's futile, when we want to know why, let's come to God. What will God give us? God will give us the wisdom to know that He is there. How many times we have to constantly come back to God to ask for the reassurance that God is behind the trials. I'm sure God will be tired of me coming to Him asking the same old question, God, why? No, God does not tire. God will not tire of you coming. James says, God gives generously when we ask. He doesn't say, oh no, not him again, not her again. He gives generously. God will give us the wisdom to know that He is controlling the limits of the trial. That He is controlling the direction of the trial. Now, when I come to God to ask Him about the trial, I have particular questions. Lord, exactly what are you doing? How will this develop something good in me? How is this going to affect me and my family? And God says, no, that you got it wrong. The wisdom that I give you is not the wisdom to know what I am doing, but it's the wisdom to know that I am doing. What exactly I am doing is not your business. But it is your business to know that I am doing. But you mean you want me to trust you when I don't have all the information? Yes. You mean you want me to entrust my life into your hands without you consulting with me exactly whether this is going to be good for me or not? Yes. But God, John, I am God and you are not. And it is enough for you to know that I am doing. But Lord, you've given me so many abilities. I have got such wisdom. I could cope with the explanation. No, you couldn't. Not in 20 years, 50 years would you get it. Because you see, our lives are like a tapestry. The problem is, now please, I've never done a tapestry in my life. Okay, so I don't sew and I don't do that stuff. So, but I know from looking at it. You look on the reverse side, and it looks ugly with loose ends of wool. And there's this piece of wool down on the right-hand corner, a piece of green wool, that's building up the picture, the tapestry of my life. And Lord, I want to know what that green piece of wool is about. Even if God explained it, you wouldn't get it. But in a day to come, God turns that tapestry around. And my eye goes to that corner where I worried so long and so hard about that green piece of wool. And I now see it in the context of the final thing that God is doing. And now I get it. I didn't get it then. But what God was saying is, consider it pure joy because of that green piece of wool, that trial that is causing you pain, that is causing you difficulty. Because this is what I am developing in you in Christ. And we see the final picture and we bow the knee before God, and then we realize in a fuller way that God's way is the right way, the wise way. Now, should I be born as a Christian with that almost as an intuition? If it was so intuitive, if it was natural for me as a Christian to get it and to think it that way and never to doubt it, then James would have not given us this particular passage. Because God knows that it is going to be a difficult thing, God gives us this teaching. Because we're so prone to misunderstand the trial, God says, there's a possibility of question and answer session where you can come to me and ask me for wisdom, and I will in a generous way, I will give you the wisdom in order that you can know that I am doing. But I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing, because in that eternal plan, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't get it. You would never understand it. But by and by, we'll understand it when we see Christ, when we're like him. The wisdom of God that God gives is just to teach us that he is there. And for us to develop that perseverance where we will persevere in trusting him, it's not easy. My brother, at the age of 6, was involved in a very serious car accident. He was unconscious for 3 weeks. During that time, we prayed that God would spare his life, and God did spare his life. And my mum often said that she thought that God had something great in store for him because God had spared his life. But from the age of 6 onwards, he developed epilepsy and all kinds of behavioral problems. And he died on his own after taking an epileptic fit in his own flat in Belfast. I never saw any great thing that God had in store for him. I actually see the accident as a pointless thing. I actually wonder, why did it have to be that way? But God knows best. I cannot, after 25 years, see any good outcome that came from that. But it's not my business to find good outcomes. It is my business to go in my ignorance, in my weakness to God, and to ask God for wisdom, to know that he is doing, and to trust him. And because it's hard, we are given this help here. And we come and we ask God to guide us and to help us. And it's not that he says, not you again. But he is generous when we come to him. He understands that it is difficult for us. And he tries to show us that he's doing this wonderful thing in us, developing. We're not supposed to stumble through life, but sometimes we do stumble. God wants us to trust him, but that seems to be a process. I never want to say that I trust him. I want to say that I'm learning to trust him. Because every time I say I trust him, God teaches me again to trust him. So I found it better to say I'm trusting him. I'm learning to trust him. And it's like that. There are moments where I have stabs of joy, where I grasp what God is doing, and then I lose sight of that. And I have to come back again to his word to put me back on the path again, where I learn to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. May we find the grace to consider it pure joy when we face these many trials of different kinds. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the love that is displayed in that word. When we see the care and attention that you take to explain to us what you're doing in our lives, Lord, we don't know the detail, and we probably wouldn't even understand it. But Lord, help us to trust you that you are doing, and to believe in you. Strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds, strengthen our bodies, strengthen our faith. We do believe, but help us in our unbelief. For Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen. Let us stand together to sing Psalm 123.